In Judges chapter 25, or Judges 21, 25, very last verse of the book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. I'm making that backwards for a reason. When did Israel become a nation in which they believed they needed to have a king? You know, we're looking at 1 Samuel on Sunday mornings, and we've already passed a few weeks ago the passage in which Samuel is upset because the people are crying out for a king. And God tells them that they have not rejected him, but they have rejected God. And God is or should have been their king. Except for at the end of the book of Judges, which predates the situation with Samuel, it says there was no king in Israel. And in the immediate preceding passage, talking about the Benjamites and Jabesh Gilead, which we've also been talking about on Sunday mornings in our lessons, shows and proves that there is no king in Israel. God is not eating and reigning among his people. But that got me to thinking, when do we first consider Israel to be a nation? You know, if you think about in Genesis chapter 15, when the promise is first given to Abraham, he says, I will make of your seed a great nation. There's a land promise, the nation promise, and the seed promise that we talk about. But you just think about, by the end of the book of Genesis, what's the nation of Israel? Or maybe not the end, but about chapter 40. It'd be Abraham, promise was reiterated to Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the 12 sons. I don't call, we'll just say for argument's sake, 20 to 30 people, depending on how many may be married at that point, a nation, do you? They've not really been set apart yet. They've not been their own group of people yet. And when Joseph is sold into slavery and becomes in Potiphar's house, and then later becomes in Pharaoh's house, and his family comes to join him, how many people go down to Egypt? About 70, 72, depending on the way you read the translation. So, do you call that many people a nation? I don't, necessarily. These are foreigners who've been invited into the nation of Egypt. But you come to Exodus chapter 1. And in the book of Exodus, in verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And so we have a king over a group of people, and amongst that people are the Israelites. In verse 9 he says to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. So in this time period, which is probably about 400 years, in this time period, Israel has now arisen to a great numbered population. But folks, they're still not a nation. They are a group of people inside of another nation who has their own king. And so you keep coming down, and you have Moses being born in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, you have, or at the end of chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25, says, During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God remembered his covenant. What was his covenant? He'd make of them a great nation. They'd have the land that would be given to them, and in their seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Has any of that happened yet? No. And which has to happen first? But they can't possess the land if they're not a nation of a people. And the seed to bless all nations isn't going to happen while they're in slavery. So when it says God saw the people of Israel and God knew, He knew their tribulation, He knew their trials, and He knew the answer. And so come to chapter 6. You know chapters 3 and 4. They're talking amongst the people. Moses and God. Moses has been appointed to go into Pharaoh. Moses doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go up against the king. In chapter 5, you have the bricks being made without straw. And in chapter 6, in verse 1, the Lord promises to Moses, "You will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." We're going to skip verse 9 for just a moment. I recognize there's one sentence left in this paragraph. Up until verse 7 of Exodus chapter 6, the Israelites are never referred to in the book of Exodus as the people of God. They are called the people of Israel. He says, "I've heard their cry." But in verse 7, he tells them that he will make them his people. They'll be called to him. Out from under the burdens of their harsh king. He is making them into this nation who is going to possess this land. But verse 9 is very key. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. The Israelites have always been troubled to God. He is promising to take them out of their turmoil. He is promising them to take them out of their strife and to bring them out and into the land and to become this people. And you come all the way to 1 Samuel now. You know, Moses is going to go to Pharaoh and he's going to say, "Let my people go. Let the Hebrews go. Let the Israelites go." And they're going to come out. And before they even get far, they're going to sin against God. And a whole generation is going to die in the wilderness. As we looked a couple weeks ago, you have them cursing God, really, and so He sends the fiery serpents out amongst them. And again, because of their stubbornness, more die. And when Judges says, at the end of the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes, for there was no king in Israel, in many times of their history, they've not been submitting to God. And when you look at 1 Samuel, why is it they're asking for a king? They say it's because Eli's sons were worthless and Samuel's sons are worthless. They're not going to do right. And we need someone to go out and fight our battles. Who fought your battles against a harsh king? God Almighty. You've had a king the entire time, but it hasn't suited you, so you've ignored it and ignored him. And so when they ask for a physical, earthly king, it's telling God, you're not in control of us. Now, here's what I want to ask for our lesson. You see Israel's history. From the very beginning of when they really became a nation, they've been a stubborn and resentful people. Who is king today? Now, as someone tried giving away my sermon just a few moments ago, you can look around the world and see that there's not a king, the Lord being king in the world today. With everything that goes on, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Correct? You have it your way, I'll have it my way, and we're both happy. This is not Burger King where you can have it your way. Unless you do what's right in your own eyes. And then you submit to no king. But I'm not going to talk about the world. We've just finished 7 letters to 7 churches. If the Lord could write a letter to the church today, do you think He might say, there is no king in Israel, and each man does what's right in his own eyes? Because I'm convinced that in many places that is the truth of the church today. People do whatever fancies them. Religion has become a la carte. You choose what you like and ignore what you don't. Well, I think. Well, I feel. My own eyes. Not the Lord's. Not God's. My eyes. You look amongst churches today, and folks, I'm not even talking about denominationalism. I'm talking about the church. And people do what's right in their own eyes in regards to modesty, in regards to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, in regards to alcoholism, in regards to substance abuse, in regards to physical abuse, in regards to how we treat one another and how we treat our fellow man. Christians are called to be different. And the church is slowly becoming alike the world. Because everyone's doing what's right in their eyes. And if it makes me unhappy, I'll just go elsewhere. Because I have a buffet to choose where I like. You know, I can use this example now, and it's probably going to be horrible, but I'll use it anyway. You come to Charlotte and you want a sit-down meal, your options are Mexican or Mexican. Hope you like Mexican. And so if you want to drive, if you want something else, you have to drive to go get it. Since Courtside's been closed so long. But you know what? If you like a hamburger, I've been told the best hamburger in Dixon County is at the Mexican restaurant in Charlotte. And that's from my staff. They go down and get hamburgers frequently at the Mexican restaurant. City workers go all the time and get hamburgers at the Mexican restaurant. You know what part of that is? Learning how to deal with what you got. And not hopping around somewhere else. Sometimes we do what's right in our own eyes. Sometimes we don't try to make it work. We'll just move instead. We'll just change instead. Maybe it's we'll change from the institutional church to the conservative church. Or vice versa.
Maybe we'll change the denomination. Maybe we'll just stop going. COVID has allowed us to worship online as much as we'd like to. Because everyone's doing what's right in their eyes. And not what's right in the Lord's. There is no consideration for how God would handle a situation. Maybe it is the preacher preached something that I don't like. He stepped on my toes a little too much. Well, he's going to stop that. I was talking to a friend the other day, and they were saying that their preacher's probably going to be fired within the year, if they had to guess. And I said, why do you think so? Because these people here don't want to listen to what he's saying. I said, and how's that going to be handled? Well, and they named so-and-so and said, so-and-so's going to go have a talk to him and let him know that if he keeps preaching that, he better start looking for another job. I said, well, if they go and tell him that, he'll probably start looking for another job anyway if he's worth the salt. But that's the way we are. People do what's right in their eyes. And they change the Bible. And they change everything to fit their wants, their needs, their desires. Because they leave God out of the equation. Maybe part of that is I do the bare minimum. What can I eke by with? I know churches that fits them to a T. What can I do that is the minimum and I won't do anything else? Guess whose eyes are looking through? Their own. They're not paying attention to God and His will. And the sad reality is, I honestly believe there are a lot of Christians where the Lord is not king in their life. Money is, their family is, their lifestyle is, their work is, but it ain't God. Because you can't have more than one king. You're faithful to one and rebellious to the other. There is no middle ground. The statement that's made in the book of Judges, I want you to notice, has run true since Exodus, since Genesis, since Revelation, since 2023. In those days, there was no king in Israel, for each one did what was right in their own eyes. And if we're not careful, it'll be true about us. You know, we live in the nation of Israel today. If we have become obedient to the will of God, we are members, we are citizens of the kingdom of Israel. But it can be possible that we do not pledge our allegiance to the king. That we are not loyal to him. And what Samuel does in his farewell address, after they've called for a king, he recounts all the way back to the time of Exodus of what God has done for them. Here is what your king has done for you. And the Bible is that for us. Here is what your king has done for you. He loved you when nobody else would. He rescued you when everyone else would let you perish. He gave you a name, an inheritance, when you were poor and pitiful without Him. He gave you a home when you had nowhere to go. And we think, because we live in a first world country, that none of that applies to us. Folks, everything around us is temporary and will be gone when we are. The home we have, the money in our bank,
Everything will not be ours when we breathe our last. It'll be someone else's. So we should not fool ourselves, as the church at Sardis did, and say we're rich. Say we have everything. When we have nothing without the Lord. God has given us everything. He gave His child to wash away our sins. And to give us the opportunity to do what is right in our own eyes instead. God is not a dictator. You know, when Israel cried out for a king, they could have smoked them all who had rejected him. But he did not. It would have been well within his power, well within his right. Because as he mentioned, they've rejected him. But God gives us the freedom to choose to reject him. Find me a king who would do that. In the time of the Roman government, as has been mentioned in our study on Wednesday nights, you had to pledge allegiance to the emperor. Worship the emperor. And if you did it, he didn't say, well, that's okay. You can be rebellious. Go right ahead. No, you were gone. You were no more. We serve a far better king than any earthly man ever has been or would be. And he gives us the freedom to openly rebel. And we become comfortable. And we become rutted. And we are happy with the status quo. And when we're happy with the status quo, we're looking through our own eyes and not seeing with the Lord. Folks, there is danger in there being no king in Israel. We have to strive to do better as His people in our loyalty to Him. Not be loyal to money. Not be loyal to work. To our family, to our friends. Not be loyal to our own wishes and our own desires. But rather be loyal to He who gave all for us. He has given everything we have ever needed to us. And without Him, we have nothing. Without Him, life is nothing but momentary pleasure that is here for a moment and gone for the after while. Do you have a king in your life? God has made us into a people. Just as He writes in the book of Hosea. Once you were not my people, but now you have been made my people. Looking at that remnant that would return. And looking ultimately forward to the kingdom that would be established that we looked at this morning. That the Lord died for. That we might be reconciled to the Lord. Do we have a king in our life? Or do we live by our own wants and our own desires? We better be careful. As congregations, to ensure that we submit to the King, and as people to ensure that we are loyal in our service to Him. This evening, as you consider yourself, won't you be subject to the Lord's call? No other king will care for you like He. No other king will give you what He does. You become a prince, an heir. How many kings give all of their citizens a portion of their riches? No far greater king is he than he who died. Would you not come to the King this evening? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song?
That's the way.
There is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do.
Thank you. Again, it's very good to see everybody out tonight. Let's remember our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock, our next worship service Sunday morning, Bible study at 9, and worship service at 10. Number 372, we'll sing all three verses of this song, have a closing prayer. Those who wish may stand as we sing. The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is built upon the rock, and the Lord is its king. Forever and ever he reigns. It shall stand, it shall stand forever and ever and ever. It shall stand. Kingdom to stand forevermore. It shall stand, it shall stand forever and ever and ever. It shall stand, it shall stand forever and ever. Amen.
Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, as we come to this close, another first day of the week, another service, we're thankful that we've had this opportunity to come together as a group of our people to worship Thee. We pray that everything's been done, has been done, harmony of Thy will. We will take these things, put them to everyday walks of life, so we'll become better followers for Thee. We pray for the physically sick, the ones that are numbered that's been mentioned, if it's Thy will, give them a healing hand so they be back in our number. For those that's spiritually sick, somehow that they'll see the error of their way and come back to the fold before it's everlastingly too late. As we separate, go our separate ways, be with us, watch over and guide us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Good job,
Andrew. Better turned off tomorrow, forget.
Yeah, between me and him, we don't do a very good job.